John chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse number 12, and we'll read through verse 15. So follow along as I read out loud. John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. I'm thankful this morning that God speaks to our hearts. You know, there's a lot of things that we can say that would, I hope, be convincing. But I think that you understand that there's nothing that I could say that would be convincing enough without the work of the Holy Spirit. He works in us. And when you hear the message, I think what compels you to come back, I don't think it's just the eloquence of the preacher. I'm pretty sure that's not the case. Because there's something working in you. That's the Spirit of God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Without His work, we would be lost. But we can praise Him this morning that He works in us. And my prayer this morning is that He'll work in you. Let's pray. Father, I pray Your help this morning, that we'd hear from You, speak to our hearts, help us to know Your voice. And then, God, I pray for courage to take the step of faith, of obedience, to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The manifesto of humanism is the happiness of man. I know this probably isn't a surprise to you, but the Constitution says that it's every right of an American to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I think we sometimes get lost in that pursuit. Our focus is there. Our attention is given to the things that make us happy. Why do I do this? Why is my heart so attached to these things that I can't turn away from them so that I can turn to Jesus, you know? Why is my heart so given to these things, you know, that I can't turn my life to Christ? I can't turn loose of this so that I can grab a hold of Jesus, you know? These things make us happy. And the pursuit of happiness is for most of the people that live in this world, the ambition, the life goal is to pursue that happiness. It's what people often are driven to get. But I think down deep inside, most of you would agree with me, if not all of us who are engaged this morning, our minds are engaged, that you would agree with me that it's not enough. And you've pursued happiness. You've done the things that make you happy. And what you'll find is that when God isn't in the mix of it, it always leaves you a little bit empty or a lot empty. There's want there. And I think that you'll find that the more you learn about the people that don't have God, they don't have church, they don't have relationship with spiritual reality, with the Bible, with Jesus Christ, a relationship, there's no relationship there. And they're pursuing the happiness that this world says is the reason why we exist, is to pursue happiness. And they're pursuing it, but they're finding that it's leaving them empty. And what they're wanting now is to find out more. There's something more out there. And so people today are doing such strange, odd things to themselves, trying to find a new way to complete themselves or find satisfaction. More extreme. Listen, we can't just, you know, hike for 100 miles. We need a hike for 300 miles. You know, it just it to try to find satisfaction or fulfillment, that it expands, it gets more broad, but they're finding that it doesn't satisfy. And so for those that are reasonable about this, things start to change when you realize that you're not finding satisfaction in the pursuit of anything in this life. And that is the answer to this question. Are you ready? What is true? What is true? People sometimes allow themselves to be satisfied with a religious response to that question, a sort of outward consideration to what is true. Sometimes people try to be reasonable about it. Well, you know, it must be true because so many people believe it. I mean, that's reasonable. And so people find a level of satisfaction because so many people believe something. Think about it. How many people believe in evolution? How many? Most of the world? Maybe by default, they believe in it? Well, so many people actually believe this. It can't be wrong. And so they use those kind of tactics to reason that it must be true because so many people believe it. Sometimes it becomes a satisfaction of the soul because of who has told us that it's true. Sometimes it's a loved one or a family member or even a minister, somebody who is religious, who's told us, oh, you're going to go to heaven, you'll be okay. You know, you've been a really good person or you've been really faithful to this particular religion. And you could, by the way, just any religion fits into that category. You can name any religion, even Baptists, yes. You've been a good Baptist. You'll go to heaven when you die. And so we have the satisfaction that we feel inside because a loved one or a family member told us that, well, you're going to go to heaven, don't worry about it. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven, okay, I won't worry about it. And for some, it satisfies them. Sometimes it's this, that you're a good person. And you've been a good person, you've really tried hard, and God surely won't, you know, cast you out. And so there's the satisfaction there. But I want you to note that people are looking for something that goes beyond those kinds of things, that even whether it's reasonable or whether we've just allowed ourselves to be convinced or satisfied with the response of a loved one or a family member or some minister to tell us that we're doing okay, people want to know the truth. And here's what's so exciting about it. You and I have the truth. We have the truth. We don't have an opinion. We don't have something that might work out. We have the truth. And as I said to begin with, although we have the truth, we can't convince people that it is true. Yes, we can be reasonable about our argument that what we hold in our hand is absolutely true and the truth and the hope of mankind and the doorway of salvation is contained in the message of the gospel. And I can preach the message, and there's reasonable... It's reasonable that it's true. Even Jesus himself said in verse 27, look at it with me. I'm chapter 15, verse number 27. Ye shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. You see, Jesus said, ye shall bear witness, meaning that you're going to preach to the world that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And they will, their message, the message of the apostles will have authority because Jesus said, you were with me from the beginning, meaning they were eyewitnesses. And so it's reasonable that the message that we are reading is true because the message of the apostles comes from the apostles who are eyewitnesses of His majesty, of His glory. If Jesus was a liar and the gospel isn't true, the apostles would have known that. Because they wrote it, which would make them liars too. All of them. And they died for what they wrote. They died for Jesus Christ. They died for the message. And so their testimony, Jesus says, makes the message or the truthfulness of the message reasonable. Even Peter said it. The apostle himself said it in 2 Peter. Don't turn there, but listen to what he said. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. A fable is a fairy tale. We're not following some fairy tale. Peter said that. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That's what Peter said. And so the testimony of the apostles validated the truthfulness of the message. And that's still true today. We're not following fables cunningly devised of men. We're following the gospel, the truth of the message of Jesus Christ as the only hope of mankind. And that's reasonable. I could say that to you this morning, and what you ought to say is this must be true. You ought to say that. You ought to be convinced enough by the message of the testimony of the eyewitnesses who wrote the gospel that it's true. It ought to convince you. But is that enough? And the answer is no. It's not enough. Although it is convincing, it's not enough. It is reasonable, but we need to be convinced not of something from an intellectual standpoint, from a reasonable standpoint, like it must be true. No, we need to be convinced in us. We need conviction that it's true. We need something in us to say, this is true. And that's where the Holy Spirit gets involved. Without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God could not be understood nor written by the apostles themselves. They couldn't have written the book without the Holy Spirit. They could not understand without the Holy Spirit. And that's verse 12. Look at it again with me, would you? Our text, chapter 16, verse 12. Look at it again. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So Jesus said, ye cannot bear them. The disciples could not bear the words without the Spirit, capital S. The word bear here means to lift, to endure, to receive. Jesus had already said in chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. And so when he said, you cannot bear them, he's saying, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand, you cannot lift, you cannot process these things in you. So when I was young, I would look at things and I would say, I can lift that. You know, because you're young and strong, I felt like I could lift, like that piano right there. I would say, oh yeah, I can lift that. You remember that, guys, when you were young and you would say things like that? Some of y'all, you're like, man, that was a long time ago. So now, and by the way, even if you knew you couldn't lift it, you would convince yourself that you could lift, you could move it. You know, like, well, maybe I can't carry it, but I can pick it up. And you would do things just to prove that you, I don't know, it's just a teenage boy thing. I got to show you I'm strong. I needed a shirt when I was a teenager. I might not be too smart, but I can lift heavy things. You know, I needed a shirt like that. Because I did it a lot. I can lift that up, you know. Now when I look at heavy things, I say, I'm not even going to try to lift that. Because, oh, where's Brother Chad at? That's what I say now. Where's Caleb? He's getting strong, you know. Because I'm gonna hurt myself if I try to carry that. That's where we are, right? Amen. Most of us in here. There's some young ones over there. Blakely, he's like, yeah, I can lift that piano. He's thinking of that right now. I know he is. Jesus says you can't lift the Word of God. And some of us think, oh yeah, I can do it. Jesus says no. Now understand that Jesus is talking to his disciples about the writing of the scriptures. They're the ones that are gonna write the book. He's telling them that they're going to be moved by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures. He says, you can't bear this on your own. You can't do this on your own. You don't have the capacity or the understanding. So we watch, even the men who wrote the scriptures couldn't do it without the Spirit. You and I cannot process these things. Although we can be convinced intellectually, that's not enough. Watch, I love all of you in here, and a lot of you, you don't even know, but we prayed for you this morning. Because I want God to work in you and draw you to Him that you might be up here getting your heart right with God today. And so we prayed for you. And maybe I can do a really good message and convince you to come. But that's not how it works, and I think you know that. I could do the best message you've ever heard in your life, but that's not enough. Because you need God to work in you. You need what only He can do to work inside you. Brother Tim, he's not in here. He's preaching junior church. But I'll tell you, we worked together for 7 years. And you know what it boiled down with him? I'm embarrassing him, but he's not here, so he's not embarrassed. You know what it boiled down with him? He said, the last about year or so before he got saved, here's what he said to me. He says, Pastor, you know, I realize what I need. Because everything you say makes complete sense to me. And that's, by the way, that's a compliment to a pastor. When you can take a passage of Scripture that seems so complicated, but then after it gets explained by the pastor, it makes complete sense. That's a compliment. That's my goal. I want to take something that seems profound or complex or difficult and help us understand it, to get it intellectually. But here's what Brother Tim said, he understood what he needed at that moment, which is what you need too. Watch. He says, I get it. Everything you say, I understand, but I don't get it here. And so he said, I need to get it from here to here. How can I do that? And I said, oh, but I can't help you with that. The Holy Spirit needs to get it from here to here. And that's what we're talking about. The work of the Holy Spirit that takes the message from the intellect and transfers it to the heart. It's too heavy for you and me. We cannot lift this. Unfortunately, a lot of people are waiting for some kind of a special mystical thing to happen. And then whenever they know, and then that's the way they'll know that God is telling them what to do. Sometimes people today are waiting for some kind of a revelation, sort of like a message in the clouds, you know? Some kind of ironic coincidence. They called me today. Just at the time I was thinking about them, it's a sign. Have you ever heard that? It's a sign. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic necessarily. Actually, I am trying to be sarcastic there, but I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. We wore the same color shirt. We must. It's a sign we need to get married. You know how stuff like that can happen, right? Waiting for a sign, waiting for some kind of a, you know, special revelation is a dangerous way to sense or feel like we're being led by God. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes people follow their feelings. They're not just waiting for a sign, but they're following the strong feelings that they have. We're waiting for a certain kind of a feeling to be saved or to make a change in life. I'll do it whenever I feel strongly about it. And so it's a feeling that we're waiting for. I'm waiting for God to tell me what to do. And, God told me, and so we say things like this. Now watch what I'm saying specifically. God told me to go to Michigan or Minnesota or Montana or California. God told me to go there. God told me to start a church. God told me to witness to that guy right there. You know? God told me to lead that person to Christ. God told me to get saved. Now, God does work in our hearts. He leads us to do some of these things. We have to be careful whenever we are waiting for a strong feeling like God is telling us to do something. Why? Here's why. Although God can lead us to do certain things and we feel strongly about it, but we can't just follow our feelings. Because sometimes you might feel strongly to get a divorce. Well, God must be wanting me to get a divorce because I feel so strongly about this. Or I feel strongly to leave my family. I feel strongly in... And then making a decision based on your feelings in those times would be foolish. Because that's not the leadership of God. God doesn't lead us in contradiction to His Word. Even when our feelings are intense about something. It would be difficult to discern the leadership of God if you're just following your feelings. So how do we know the leadership of God? How would we know that God is telling us to do something? How would we know that what we're following is the truth? And the Holy Spirit would teach and convince the disciples of the truth. Watch. In them. So look at the verse again, verse 13. I'm going to point out a few words to you as we study this. He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," watch this phrase, "He will guide you into all truth." Now that phrase right there, we're going to study that this morning. And I want you to underline it. If you do that, if you're taking notes, I want you to note this phrase. It's very important. He will guide you into all truth. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come." So does the Holy Spirit have His own message or His own method of getting the truth to you? Does God give you signs? Does the Holy Spirit bring signs to you that you can follow or confirm things? No. It says that He will show you the truth. Look at verse 14. "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Do you know what that word "show" there means? It means to make known. God will make it known to you. And it says it again in verse 15, the last phrase, shall show it to you, or to make known unto you. So the Holy Spirit would lead the disciples into the truth. Now, understanding that phrase and breaking this thing down so we can understand how God leads us too, there's two ways that this works. First, the Bible says that He will guide them into the truth. Now, the word "guide" meant to lead or to guide as a teacher. And so the Holy Spirit would guide the disciples to write the Word of God. And we know that we're talking about the Word of God because the Word of God is the truth. Look at chapter 17, 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. You ready? "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Now you can go back to our text, but note that in your reasoning this morning, trying to understand what Jesus is saying to His disciples, the truth is God's Word. Truth, by the way, is not relative. You'll hear that from the world. The truth is relative to the day and age that we live. You know, what was true back in those days isn't true today. Whoa, time out. The Bible says that the truth is God's Word. Truth, therefore, is not relative. Truth is absolute. And we can point to God as the originator or the one where truth came from. Jesus Christ is the truth. His Word is truth. It doesn't change. And so the Spirit of God would guide into the truth. Guide means that God will tell you that it's true. He'll make it known to you. Now remember, where does He do this? In you. If you're paying attention this morning, then maybe I'm giving you a convincing argument intellectually, but how do you know that it's true? Well, you're a good preacher, Pastor Moore. No. That's not how we know something is true, because somebody does a good job communicating it. We don't believe something is true because somebody won a debate. Mm-mm. How do you know what I'm saying is true? God will tell you in you. That's what it means. He will guide you in your heart. He'll make it known to you in here. I can't do that. Only He can do that in you. It's like when you say these words, I know that the message that Pastor Moore is giving this morning is true. I know that this is true. And maybe I could say, or your neighbor would lean across, how do you know that this is true? I mean, you know, you're whispering, you shouldn't do that at church, but you know, hey, we're just, I just want to know, how do you know that that's true? You're saying, I don't know how I know. I just know. You see? He works in us. He convinces us. That's what it means, that He will guide you. But that's only the first thing. The second thing is, in that same phrase, He will guide you into. See that preposition, into? All truth. Into indicates, the word into means a point reached or entered. So the Holy Spirit would guide the disciples to an understanding, into it. So not just saying that this is true, but He'll help you understand your need. So He'll say, the Holy Spirit will say, as He works in our hearts, He will say that you need to be saved. He will say you need to turn away from a sin. He will say you need this. So you'll know it's true, but you'll also know that you need it. Boy, it becomes personal then, doesn't it? You know, my wife and I, we've been married going on 17 years. And for, you know, for each year, it just gets better. And I mean that. And the love that I have for her and she has for me, it's really amazing. When I knelt and I asked her to marry me, it was very personal. I mean, it wasn't like impersonal. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And 17, you know, it's not like a life insurance policy. It's good for 20 years. You know? A term policy, 20 years, all right, we put our time in. No. When I asked her to marry me, I said, will you marry me? And I want to be with you for the rest of my life. And so here's what God is saying. He's saying the message that you're hearing this morning is true. But He's telling you that. And you know it's true, but not because I'm convincing you that it's true or that we have eyewitness testimony. It must be true. No, no, no. He speaks to your heart. He guides you in here, and you know it's true. But then it changes. It's not good enough. Watch, it's not good enough just to know that it's true. You need to know that you need it. And it's as God is saying, come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling you to Himself. Watch, He's proposing to you. He says, will you come into a relationship with me? He's saying, I don't want this to sound weird, but it's as God is saying, will you marry me? That is personal. And if you're going to go into a relationship with God, you're not going to work into it. It has to be personal. Watch, look, I can't ask you to marry God. That would be a little impersonal. You know, like whenever you're in sixth grade and you get the note from this girl's friend who in there says, will you be my boyfriend? Check yes or no. And then you check yes. Fold it back up and give it to her friend who takes it to her friend and she's like over there, yeah. You know, that's a little impersonal. I can't ask you to come into a relationship with God. He asks you. He speaks to you. He calls you to Himself. He works in you. That's what this means. He will guide you into all truth. So you hear the message and you know you need to be saved, and God is asking you to come into a relationship with Him. Oh, that's so personal. And it should be, and it is. So the disciples would know the leadership of God because He would convince them in them that this is true and you need this. Note that a strong feeling about something doesn't always mean that God is leading you to do it. Everything needs to be tried against the Word of God and against the principles of God's Word. His leadership never contradicts or goes against His Word. No matter how strongly you feel about it, God will never lead you against His Word. He guides you into the truth. He guides you into the truthfulness of the Word of God, that it's this book is true and that you need it. He speaks from His Word, and that's why we need to get counsel before we make choices. It's not wise, church family, to make big choices and sometimes even small choices that have big impacts without getting counsel. We want to make sure that we're doing the right thing. What does God's Word say about this? So sometimes it's black and white. Sometimes it's a principle. And sometimes we just don't know enough about the Bible. We need to get some guidance, you know, and that's okay. It doesn't speak against your character to not know the Bible that well. But if you want God's leadership, then it comes from this book. And so we need counsel, and God guides us. It's not a strong feeling that we follow, but it's the truthfulness of His Word. We need to put our choices against the truthfulness of the Word. God leads us in us from that perspective. We can't just follow our feelings before we turn to Christ. We need to learn the gospel this morning if you need to be saved. You need to learn the truth of your need of salvation. You need to understand that salvation comes through Christ and Him alone, and that we're lost without Him. You need to understand that reality of yourself. But to know that you're lost, to know that you need to be saved, God does that in us. And when we know that we're lost and we know that we need to be saved, now it's time for us to choose to turn our heart to Him. God won't make you get saved this morning. He will convince you you need it, but then you choose. I asked my wife to marry me. I said, "Will you marry me?" And I hope she said yes. But I didn't make her say yes. You see, God proposes to you, "Will you come to me?" But He won't make you say yes. You choose. Choose in your heart. Now I'll turn to Christ. Now I'll commit myself to Him because I know I need Him. You have to learn the truth. You have to let yourself be convinced of it. You see, I think sometimes what happens is we're waiting for this strong feeling to force us to do something. Like the big green light. Give me a sign. Force me into it, God. But He doesn't do that. Here, ultimately, usually, is the problem. We learn the truth. As many of you this morning, this is like not really new to a lot of you. Some of you, this is really amazing to see how God works. But we learn the truth, and we want it because God is working in us. We want to be saved. There's nothing that says, "I don't want to be saved." "Oh, I want to be saved. I want to turn my heart to Christ." And we reached for it, but we can't get it, you know? And what are we waiting for? "Well, God, give me a push. I'm a little bit away from getting saved or getting my heart right," whatever it is. "God, just give me a push. Give me a sign. Give me a nudge, you know? Ugh, all right, now I..." But God's not going to do that. But you know what often happens? And the reason why we can't come all the way to Christ, watch. It's because we're holding on to something back here. We don't want to release it. If I come all the way to Christ, it means I have to let this go. To come all the way to Christ means that some of my family might be lost. Because if this is true, remember, God tells us this is true. if this is really true, then that means some of my family isn't saved. I'm not ready to believe that yet. So we hold on. God's trying to convince us this is true, but we're just like, oh, I don't want it to be true. I don't want this message to be true, but we want to be saved, but we won't let ourselves be convinced that this is true. You see? To turn your heart to Christ, you have to let yourself be convinced that this is true. He's already trying to talk to you. I mean, I could give it to you, maybe, a more convincing way, a more reasonable way, but that won't be good enough. It will never be good enough that this just makes sense. You have to be convinced in here. And for that to happen, you have to let yourself be convinced. Meaning you have to let go of what you sometimes have been taught in the past, which is hard to let go of, so that you can come all the way to Christ. You cannot be saved if you're holding on to things that you want to be true when God is telling you this is true. You see? So last Saturday, it would have been a week ago from yesterday, I got a phone call. You ever do that and miss the letters up? Anyway, I got a phone call from Miss Cindy, who had gotten a phone call to the church phone. And it was a lady on there who was frantic. She said, "My husband is dying. Get the pastor over here." Miss Cindy is kind of new at being church secretary. She'd never heard a phone call like that before. She tried to call me, and I didn't answer my phone. Brother Eric knows how that feels. He gets on to me about it all the time. I didn't answer my phone. I wasn't ignoring her. No, I didn't have my phone with me. So she drove over to my house. And she said, "Pastor, you need to call, and you need to go over to this house." And then she told me the story. His wife called, and I could hear him in the background suffering. She said, "He's dying. You need to get over here." So I got I had my pajamas on. Okay. It was night. It wasn't 3 p.m. And I got dressed and I rushed over. And I had visited Douglas before. He had visited our church about 2.5 years or so ago. And he'd come for a couple of weeks. I went to his house, went in, we talked. And it wasn't so much, it wasn't that he didn't like the church necessarily, or he didn't like me, or he just wasn't quite ready to start making church a regular part of his routine, which was fine. I wasn't mad or anything. I just said, "We're always here. If you want to come, the doors are open, and I'm always available." I hadn't heard from him until this phone call. And so when I went in, I saw him on the doctor's bed, and he was struggling for life. He had had a stroke, and I've learned, Miss Marilyn, with Brother Glenn's stroke, had learned a lot about what strokes do. And there's a stroke that when you're having a left part of your brain stroke and a right part of your brain stroke, it does different things to your anatomy. He had had the stroke that affected his ability to speak. On the side of his brain, he could not talk. And so when I went in, he was suffering and struggling for life, but he was glaring at me. And he was able to squeeze his wife's hand so that we could communicate. And so I said to him, I said, "Douglas, I'm here just to try to be an encouragement to you. I'd love to share with you some scripture on how you could know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. Would you like for me to talk more about that?" And he squeezed his wife's hand. So I said, "Okay." So I did kind of an abbreviated message of the gospel. And I took him through the gospel. He glared at me. And I asked him in the end, getting through the gospel, if he understood, and his wife said that he squeezed. I said, "Douglas, I know you're getting nervous here and you're getting close to the end. Would you like to make this decision in your heart?" He squeezed her hand real hard. I said, "Well, I know that it's not you and me. This is between you and God, but I can help you to pray if you'd like to ask Christ into your heart and to save you and to forgive you. If you would just repeat after me, but remember, this isn't my prayer, this is your prayer between you and God." And so I said a prayer of asking Christ to come into his heart, to forgive me of my sins, to save me. And Teresa, his wife, she said that the whole time that I prayed, as he glared at me, that he squeezed her hand so hard that it almost hurt. I said, after we prayed, I said, "Douglas, the best way that you knew, did you trust Christ in your heart?" He squeezed real hard. I chat with his wife for a few minutes after, just in the kitchen, because he can hear very well. He just can't speak. So we talked about him a little in the kitchen. And as I came walking through, I looked at him again, and I patted him on the leg. And I was leaving, and I was at the front door, and I turned around. And I said, "I'll see you later, Douglas." And he lifted his hand up real high like that. And I left. Saturday, Douglas turned his heart to Christ. And he died on Sunday, the next day. Last Sunday, a week ago from today, at 9:30 p.m., Douglas left this life. How did he know he needed to be saved? And I could tell you the message. We all need to be saved. And Brother Chad talked a lot about it in Sunday school. I could tell you we all need to be saved. But how do you know that you need to be saved? How do you know? God tells you that. You don't have to wait for a feeling or a sign. You don't have to wait for God to push you in the floor and, "Well, God pushed me in the floor. I must need to get saved and go to the altar." No, 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 no. Do you know that you need to be saved? "Yes, Pastor." "Well, then now it's in your court. Because I can't tell you, I can't convince you. If you know that you need to be saved, God did that, not me. Now it's up to you. You don't have to wait any longer. If you know that this is true and you know that you need to be saved, God did that, not me." You know what Jesus said to the woman at the well? "If thou knewest the gift of God," this is chapter 4, verse 10. Don't turn there. John 4, 10. "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." If you know that you need to be saved, that's God. I can't convince you, only he can, but he will. And if you need to be saved this morning, it's between you and him. He's asking you, will you come to me? Will you marry me? Will you come into relationship with me? I'll save you if you'll come to me. That's his call to you this morning. And if you know you need to be saved, now it's in your court. Father, this morning, we pray for those that understand their need. And as I consider the need of the lost of this world, it can be just overwhelming, Lord. But it might be that there's some this morning that need to be saved and they need to come to this altar and get it settled before it's too late. I pray you'd give them courage. Help them to take that stand for you. And we'll give you the glory for it in your precious name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Let's stand together.